Good day, friends. We're glad to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle once again. And we simply want to announce at the beginning of this broadcast today that God is the author of order and unity, not the author of chaos and division. Yes, we want to say that in the beginning God took those things that were in a very pitiful situation. The earth was without form and void. The Spirit of God moved upon the deep, the waters of the deep, and it was God who had the power to bring light and order out of chaos. We're talking about a timely topic in our present day, and we're aware of the fact that this is timely because it deals with the souls of men. You know, when I think about the great unity of God, I not alone see how everything works in a perfect fashion in the universe, but I'm also led to believe that in a spiritual sense, the great example given of the physical body, the best example of unity and order that we have in the world, is the functioning of a healthy human body. The Lord has used that as an illustration to let us know as Christians that we are a part of the spiritual body of Christ. We mentioned on the broadcast last week as we begin this series that it was the God of heaven who actually sent Jesus to this earth. It was Jesus who died upon the cross to make the forgiveness of sins possible. And with that blood that offered the forgiveness of sins, we also had that same blood purchasing the church. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ gave himself for the church. Acts 20:28 simply reminds us that he purchased the church with his own blood. What does this have to do with the unity that is associated with the Holy Spirit? On the broadcast today, I'd like to go to chapter 4 of the Ephesian epistle, and we're going to get a picture of the great unity that's made possible through the plan that God has in mind. And if you're taking notes, as many people do, just consider as we get into this today the first 6 verses of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 4:1-6. I want to read that in your hearing as we start today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we have 7 things mentioned here that are a part of this great unity. The Bible simply says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So these 6 verses give us the perfect plan for unity in Christian living. I want to say to you on the broadcast today, the Lord is desirous that as servants of righteousness, that we do his will and that we live the best possible life that we can upon this earth. You know, someone said to me some time ago, they said, well, there's so many talented people in the world, and they kept talking about this, and I more or less got the idea that they felt that talent was just absolutely associated with success, that talent was associated with a person making heaven their home. Well, this, of course, can't be true, because we're aware of the fact that our faith is not dependent upon how much talent we have, but our talent, if it is used in the proper way, can actually be associated with a life that will set a good example of a living faith. So regardless of how much talent you have, regardless of how little talent you might be, regardless of what your standing is physical in life, keep in mind that you can fulfill the principles that are offered here. He begins by giving us a very wonderful picture of the need for a worthy walk in this life that we're to follow. You see, this would indicate to me that if the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul told us to walk worthy, then it would be possible for us to walk other than worthy. See, if it were impossible for any person in the world to walk other than worthy, then I don't believe this subject would have even been mentioned. He begins, I believe, in a good place, right in the trenches of life. You know, that's one thing about the gospel, it really comes home to our life. It's something down to earth that we cannot alone believe in our heart, but we can practice in our life daily. So notice what he tells us in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I realize these things may have connection with our obligation to God. But when we talk about a person being lowly, being meek, having a long-suffering spirit, and forbearing one another in love, we seem to get into the area of what our attitude is toward our fellow man. You know, I was in the state of Missouri not too long ago, and I especially mentioned in a meeting that people do not always think when they're doing those things for their fellow man that they're doing them for God. But if you realize what the Bible teaches in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and it tells about the story of the great judgment, the last of the three outstanding parables in the 25th chapter of Matthew, you remember Jesus said to the righteous as well as to the unrighteous at the bar of judgment, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So on the broadcast today, we remind you that in this great unity of Christian living, you and I have an obligation to our fellow man. But then notice we also have an obligation, which I would say is primarily to God, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now these seven things that are mentioned here that we want to touch on in the remainder of the broadcast are things we might say that cannot be brought about by the dogmas or the doctrines of men. Men may have good ideas, and they may have a great deal of talent, and yet we're led to believe that this is a unity that is made possible by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. See, Christ prayed for this unity among his believers in the 17th chapter of John, in that wonderful prayer before he went to the so-called trial and his death upon the cross. He said something like this in that prayer: "The same unity that has existed between you, Father, and myself," referring to Christ and God, "is the same quality of unity that I want to exist between my believers. And this will cause the world to know that you've sent me." He brings that out really in two very outstanding manners and verses in that 17th chapter of John. Now the unity of the Spirit says there is one body and one Spirit and one hope. The one body that really counts is the body of Jesus Christ. Just as it counted on the crosses that were outside of the walls of Jerusalem, so his spiritual body, which was purchased by his death upon the cross, is that which counts in our Christian life. When we obey the gospel, we enter into a fellowship with Christ and God. And this is spoken of as the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or were being saved, as we have in Acts 2:47. If you look at Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, you will find that Christ was put in a position as the head of the church, which is his body, by his heavenly Father. So the church is sanctioned by God. It is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. There's just one body that really counts. The one Spirit, of course, is the Spirit that is holy, that made this possible. And the one hope beyond all hopes that we have in this life is eternal life. So far we have three very outstanding subjects. One body, which is the church, the spiritual body of Christ. One Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And one hope, the hope of eternal life. May I ask you at this point on the broadcast, do you believe all these things to be essential? Are you keeping all of these things in your conviction and in your daily Christian living? That's an interesting question. But then the next trio gets us into an area that I think many times finds problems in our life. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one Lord has to be looked upon as Jesus, and he has to be looked upon now at this present time as reigning as a king. I know there may be honest people listening to this broadcast today who think that Jesus will not set up his kingdom until he comes back to this earth again. We certainly have a respect for your conviction, but we also have a respect for the Word of God. We find no passage that tells us that Jesus will do this. The fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, said he will descend, but the righteous upon the earth and the righteous in the grave will be caught up to meet him not on this earth, but to meet him in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. When Peter preached at Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, He said, "The same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." So at the time when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, Jesus was already in heaven, at the right hand of God, crowned as a King of kings and Lord of lords. Not in the life to come, but in our present life do we begin our praise of him. In the second writing of the Apostle Peter, we're aware of the fact that he mentions many things about worldly Christian life. He talks about that everlasting kingdom in the 11th verse of that chapter. We are also told in a very definite manner in Philippians, the second chapter, that the same Christ who made himself of no reputation eventually went to heaven. And there will be a time coming when every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if we confess him as Lord today, we're doing it to the glory of God the Father. The one faith undoubtedly is the one gospel. Many faiths, but it's the only one that's spoken of as the power of God into salvation. One baptism is the baptism the Ephesians knew, immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And one God is the God who made the universe, who made the wonderful plan for salvation, and is truly a living God who is associated with the realms of this world. We want to say here is a timely topic for troubled times. Check out and see how many of these things you believe to be a reality in your life today. And keep in mind that the Bible truth is a thing that you want to obey. It's been good to be with you again today, friends. Attend the service of the Church of Christ that brings you this broadcast. Tell your friends or neighbors about it and be back with us next time as we continue on with a timely topic.